Hello, and welcome to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, a ministry of Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano. Open your Bible and join us, as together we seek to grow in our daily walk with the Lord.
As we moved into chapter 8 of Romans, the Apostle Paul pointed out the wonderful, life-changing truth that comes with our salvation. If a person is in Christ, meaning they are saved, they have believed by faith in the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, in his death, and also his resurrection, they are born again of the Spirit. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because Jesus paid the penalty in our place so that we are not condemned. We also came to discover that for those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residency within our lives. He now lives within us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, makes his home within our heart, as it were. Paul then drew a comparison in this chapter between the life of the Spirit as well as the life of the flesh. The flesh, meaning the sinful human nature that we are born with, that seeks to rule and to reign over our lives, pulling us downward, pulling us away from God, the flesh life. And when you live according to the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh. And yet, to have a mind of the flesh or a carnal mind is to be at war with God. You're not subject to the law of God, nor can you be. Those who are in the flesh, the Bible says, as we read in this chapter, cannot please God, and the flesh ultimately brings death. But on the other hand, we read in verse 11 that the same Holy Spirit that has provided and helped with the resurrection of Christ from the dead has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, immeasurable blessings for the life of the believer, such as, you remember back in verses 2 and 3, we read the Spirit-filled life, what does it provide? Freedom from sin and death. The dominion of sin, the bondage to sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave of it. However, when the Spirit of God takes up residency within your life, you are able now to overcome the flesh that once dominated you. In verse 4, we read that the Spirit enables us to fulfill God's law. It gives us the desire to do what is right, where before we had no intention of doing what was right, only doing what was wrong, or doing what was right in our own opinion as opposed to God's standard. Then in verses 5 through 11 of this chapter, we discovered that the Spirit of God transforms our nature and our character. Guys, listen. When the Spirit of God moves inside of you, he begins to clean house. He throws things out, rearranges the furniture, gets rid of, pulls the cable, does everything that needs to happen to renovate the space within, because that's where he's going to dwell. Now, you can try to hold him off and say, hey, you can work on the living room, but that closet is off limits. No, he's going to come in. He began the good work in us. He's going to be faithful to complete the good work in us, and he begins to transform us. You know what the Bible calls it? It calls it sanctification. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. It can happen that fast. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime where you are being made more and more like Jesus and less like who you used to be, prayerfully, if you're walking with the Lord and in the Spirit. But then we come to verse 11 as we pick up this morning, and 12, and we talk about now in the Spirit-filled life, he empowers us for victory. That is why in verse 12 it says, there. For, listen, students of the Bible, you know by now, I hope, if you've been here. When we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it? Man, that's awesome. I love it when you guys do that. We ask what it's there for. And the therefore is pointing back to everything that was written previously. Paul is saying, in light of everything I have just said to you about the Spirit-filled life, everything that I've said to you about justification by faith, therefore, we're no longer debtors, he says, to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When he says we're not debtors, what that means is we're not under obligation. We're not bound any longer to live after the flesh as we once did. I'm not obligated to that anymore. Formerly, I could do nothing but pursue the work of the flesh. The Spirit was not alive within me. But now that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, I'm not obligated any longer to live a life after the flesh. But now I have the power and the ability to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And when the flesh comes knocking at the door, and it does, when it comes knocking at the door, I am able to say, I am dead to that. And I have the power of the Spirit within me to reckon the old person to be dead. I am not under any obligation any longer to serve the flesh. But now I have the privilege and the blessing of serving the Lord through the power of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. We also come to find out, verse 14, one of the blessings of the Spirit-filled life, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, it says that these are the sons of God. Did you know this morning, folks, that the Holy Spirit desires to lead and to direct and to guide your life? He wants to lead you in the right direction. He wants to help you find your way. In the Old Testament, you remember when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness? They had a cloud. It was a cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night. It was the presence of the Lord moving around. When the cloud moved, they stopped. And when they stopped, they set up the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting where they would worship the Lord. And all of the tribes of Israel would camp around the tabernacle, which was located in the center. And in the center of the center was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne of God. And from an aerial picture, when you look down and you see the tribes surrounding, you see that God was in the center and the very throne of God was in the center of the people's lives. Their lives revolved around the throne of God. And when that cloud moved, they would pack everything up and they would move to the next spot and unpack and go through the whole process all over again. And they would just keep their eyes on the sky. And when it moved, that's the time to move. It would be wonderful today if you had that personal cloud over your head, over your house. Should I go to work today? Let me check. Hold on a second. Nope. We're staying here. The cloud is here. It's cloud day. We're going to, right here. You'd be great to have that kind of leading. But today, folks, we have the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. And he leads us primarily through God's word. God directs our lives through his word. That is why it is critical. It is so vitally important to be a person of the word of God, to spend time in the word of God, to get your marching orders for that day. When I wake up in the morning and take hold of my Bible, my prayer, at least one of them, is God direct me today. I know there are certain things that are on the calendar that I am responsible for, that I need to do. God, I ask that you would guide and direct my life. Show me what you want to do. Jesus said this, follow me. Made it simple for people like us. Follow me and I'll show you what to do. Follow me and I will direct your life. Are you following the Lord? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. The Holy Spirit, with his leading, he will never lead you into something that contradicts what he has said within the word. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. So if you say, well, I'm doing this and I'm being led by the Spirit, not if it contradicts the scripture. If it contradicts the scripture, you're not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by the flesh. You're not hearing from the Lord clearly because he doesn't contradict himself. He makes it very clear in his word. People that say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. You say, well, actually, you know, it's interesting you say that because it is wrong. This is what the Bible says. But the good news is we can be led by the Spirit. He leads us by the word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. The word of God guides me, directs me, protects me. Shows me where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. He not only leads me through his word, but God will often use circumstances as well. God can use circumstances. He works behind the scenes. He works in ways we don't always understand. People always say God moves in mysterious ways. And in one sense, it is true. I don't always know how the Lord is using this. And I wonder, why did you close that door? And sometimes he closes that door because he really wanted me to walk through this one. And I might be fighting it and wondering, why did you do this? And yet this was all part of God's plan to guide and direct me, to show me where it is that he wanted me to end up. And if I'm yielded to that and allow the Spirit of God to lead me, it could be a pretty exciting life. When you just trust the Lord, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'm just following the Lord. I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I know I have to go to work. I'm doing my job, but I don't know what God has. I'm just following the Lord. I'm just allowing him to lead me. The question is, are you allowing him to lead you, and do you follow him when he is leading you? I don't want to go there, God. I think you're off. I don't feel, I mean, I know that everything is pointing that way, and I don't think I want to do that. Well, you don't want to miss out on anything God wants to do in and through your life. So those that are filled with the Spirit, they have the blessing of being led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead. I pray, God, lead me as a pastor of this church. Lord, lead me as a husband to my wife. Lead me as the father to my children. Lord, lead me, God, so that I can lead others. The only way that you can be a good leader is if you're a good follower. You want to lead your family? You got to be able to follow Jesus. And so it's so important. We get the blessing of being led by the Spirit. And in addition to being led by the Spirit, directed by him, it says here that these are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. And here we find another blessing, and that is the Spirit of God confirms our adoption as children of God. It says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit of God reminds me that I'm a child of God. Bears witness with my spirit that I've been adopted into the family. Look at what it says at the beginning of that verse. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. There are a lot of people in our world today that are very afraid. Some people are so fearful that they go into panic, have what they would call a panic attack. I've never experienced that personally, but I have prayed with and ministered to many people who do. And if you know what that's about, and that is something that you struggle with, listen, the enemy would love to just bring you to this place where you're immovable. You're immobile. I can't move. I'm stuck. I'm panicked. Why are you panicked? I don't know. I'm just afraid. And when you look around this world, there are a lot of fearful things going on. I mean, just being honest, you look and you see what's in every direction. Just turn on the news for 5 minutes. And you think, it's a little scary. I think I'm going to stay here today. And you get fearful of what could happen, what might happen. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, guys. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid. Why don't we have to be afraid? Because we know we're children of God. Because we know we belong to him. We know who our dad is. We know who our father is. And we know that whatever comes into our life has to pass through his hands. As we've often said, it's father filtered. He knows what he's doing. And so if I am trusting in him and resting in him, I don't have to be afraid. Over 365 times in the Bible, you will read, do not fear or be not afraid. That's one for every day. If it's over 365, which I believe it is, that's for lunar year also. It's every single day God is reminding us to say, don't be afraid. I'm here. And maybe you just need to know that today. You don't understand what I'm facing. I don't. But if you're in Christ, he's there. The Spirit is bearing witness. You're not alone. He's with you. You don't have to be afraid. You overcome fear by faith and trust in God. You don't have to feel bad because you felt afraid. Listen, God knew we would be afraid. That's why he said it so many times. Don't fear, because we do. God said to one of the greatest leaders of all time, Joshua, don't be afraid. I mean, he said it more than once. This is the guy that led them into the promised land. This is a warrior. Don't be afraid. David writes, when I am afraid. I mean, everybody experiences it. But here we find out with the Spirit of God within our lives, we're not given over to this bondage that accompanies fear. But instead, have the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. The word is Abba, Father. The word Abba, by the way, it means daddy. It's this sweet term. My kids used to say that to me when they were little. They got older, they don't say daddy anymore. They say, okay, that's fine. You know, hey dad, what's up, pops? You know, they don't say daddy. It was so cute when they were little. And when I was in Israel, walking the streets of Israel, I remember hearing Abba, 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 Abba. It was a little boy calling for his daddy. We've been adopted into the family and we cry out Abba. You know, I've prayed with, ministered to, watch God do miraculous things with families that were unable to have children, but really wanted a child. And they go through this process. Some have adopted internationally, and there's great cost. And you watch all the process they go through, and they so want this child. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to travel. They're willing to do whatever it takes. And I've watched families. They didn't give birth to the child. It didn't come from them, but they want that child, and they do whatever it takes to secure that child, and they love that child. They raise it. It's their own, and they provide for that child. They adopt them. Listen, they adopt them because they want them. God adopted you and me because he wanted us. Because he loved us. We don't have anything to offer him. He loves us. He has everything to offer us. And he says, I want you. I'm adopting you. You're in my family. And we have this beautiful, wonderful relationship where we can call upon him as Abba, Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. That's a foreign concept to the Jewish people, to call God your Father. To them, that seemed a little irreverent. But Jesus ushered in through the Spirit of God this new relationship where we can cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, if your kids cry out to you, do you say, stop being afraid, you baby? No, of course not. If you do that, that's wrong. You say, you want to calm their fears. You want to minister to their need. You want to help them overcome. That's the heart of our Father for us. He doesn't say, stop being afraid. Don't be so wimpy, John. You have the promises in the word. He doesn't do that. He is coming alongside of me, reminding me with love and encouragement. I am here. You are mine. I called you by your name. You belong to me. Guys, you need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. We've been adopted. And you know what this adoption provides? When you're adopted into a family, everything that belongs to that family now belongs to you. You are an heir to what belongs to them. When I was in high school, I was traveling around with a group of kids, and we went up through the Pacific Northwest for a month and a half. And it was a great time. You know, you're in high school, traveling up the Pacific Northwest, seeing all different kinds of things. And when you would go to a particular church, they would have what were called homestays. That is where a family adopts you for the evening, takes you in, feeds you, and, you know, allows you a place to sleep. And then we'd all come back together, and then we'd be back on the road continuing our trip. And you never know. You know, as a kid, you're like, man, I wonder who I'm going to get tonight. You know, we're going to stay. And I remember we're in this tiny little church. And, you know, and afterwards, this elderly couple came up to take me and another kid to their house. And at first, you're like, man, I bet they don't have video games or nothing at their house. They're probably going to feed us prunes for dinner. I don't know about that. You know, as a kid, you're silly like that. You think those things. Most kids do. I did. But so they get you in the car and we start driving. It's at night and we keep, they're like, hey, just want to let you guys know. It's like, it's about an hour away. Oh, is it? And we're driving and driving. We turn down a dirt road. I'm like, this is getting a little creepy. You know, what's going to happen? Oh, our house is just around the bend. Sure it is. Sure it is. So they're driving, you know, down the road, and I'm just like, all right, man, the doors are locked. Okay, how are we going to get out of here, right? So we turn, we come around. It's no lights on this street. It's just, you know, all the way there. I'm like, this is, oh, man. So we show up, we turn the corner. No kidding. We turn the corner, and there is the biggest mansion I have ever seen or ever stayed at. In my life. I'm serious. This was a mansion. It had a helicopter pad. We didn't get a ride on it, but there was a helicopter pad. We walked in the front door and there was an elevator from the first floor to the third floor. You don't take the stairs. You don't have to. You just get in the elevator. It was glass. You went up the stairs. It was this palatial estate. It was right out by Mount Shasta. And they said, hey, by the way, I do remember what I said when we were pulling up. I just remember I said, boy, the Lord's really blessed you guys. You know, that was all I remember saying. And I'd like to be a part of the blessing. And we pulled up into this mansion, and I thought, you know, they're a little older. They own part of Mount Shasta, half of it. I thought, you know, if you guys need to adopt somebody, I'm here. You can adopt me. I can move from Santa Ana. It's really not a problem. We could work this out tonight. You know, I'm thinking in your mind. Because if so, if I'm adopted into this thing, all of this is mine. And I'm going to ride in the helicopter. That's what I was thinking. But let me say this to you. Your father, who's adopted you into his family, everything belongs to him. It's all his. And what this verse tells us right here is that we are heirs of God. And look at this, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ. Let me explain to you what that means. That means that in eternity, everything that belongs to Jesus, he shares with us for all of eternity. He's the heir of all things, and because we're in him, we're heir of all things. That's what it says. So you say, well, I don't have a rich uncle or a wealthy grandma to give me anything in this life. Listen, you have a heavenly father that owns everything and says throughout all of eternity, I'm going to let you share with my son, Jesus Christ, all that belongs to him. Do you understand how wonderful that is? That is why it's so important when you live in this temporary world, everything that we see, all that we can touch, everything that we can smell, everything that we can taste, all of it is temporary. It is not eternal. That's why the Bible says we don't look at the things that are temporal, because what is temporal is passing away. But we're living for things that are eternal, that will never fade away. That's why the Bible says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can touch it. Guys, listen, we are a wealthy people that we will be joint heirs with Christ for eternity. Do you understand that? Is that marvelous to consider this morning? Anybody excited about that? That's the spirit-filled life. You say, oh, I'm struggling financially. You know, I don't really have much. Well, listen, friend, eternity is going to be awesome. You're going to be so blessed because you're entering into all that God has for you as a joint heir with Christ because of the spirit-filled life. But look at the end of this verse. It says, we're joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know what, Pastor John, that's messed up. You know? I was super excited about glory and joint heirs and glory. But now, you had to say suffer, didn't you? I didn't say, Paul wrote it. He wrote it. If you suffer with him. If anybody knew about the sufferings of Christ, it was Paul. If you've ever read through the book of 2 Corinthians, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. It is Paul's candid, most heartfelt letter about the things that he endured as a minister of the gospel. Things that Paul would say, open your eyes to what he really went through. He said at one point, we carried inside of ourselves the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we were so hard-pressed, we were so overwhelmed by our circumstances that we despaired of life. We'd be fine just if the Lord would take us now. We spent time in prison. Paul said, you don't want to know how many times I've been beaten? Check out the stripes on my back. Check out how many times I was floating in the ocean when we were shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. An entire night floating in the ocean. People get scared when they put their feet in. Oh man, there's a shark. I don't want to get eaten. You know, but I'm talking about floating in the ocean for 24 to 48 hours, not sure if you're going to live or die. I mean, this is the suffering of the Lord. Paul says we suffer with him so that we may be glorified. But this is why it's good to read verses in context. Because the very next verse helps us understand. He says, for I consider, that means to reckon, to think about, to calculate, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, all of these things that I'm suffering with and in at the moment, what I've done is I've compared them to the glory that's coming. And here's what I came to realize in drawing the comparison. There is no comparison. When I tried to weigh them on the scales are tipped. They're not even in the same category. You can't compare it. There is no comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. We read that, we understand that, at least in its context. But when you are suffering, it's difficult to take hold of that. You want to believe it. Even in our own fellowship this week, people suffering through loss. We had a memorial for a brother that was here last Sunday who went home to be with the Lord on Monday. And I mean, these are real things. People suffering, hurting. Another family that lost their daughter. And the suffering, people who called this week and said, hey, this diagnosis is not good. We're about to go through treatment, and can you pray for us? I mean, these are things that happen on a regular basis that we intercede, we visit, we go, we send people to minister to, and it's throughout this body. People suffering. And in the midst of suffering, there has to be this assurance that what is coming is so much greater than what is here at the present time. But it is difficult for us because we live here. We don't yet live there. We can read about there, but we can't even fully comprehend what's there because we're finite. We have finite minds. This is the infinite God, and all that awaits us, and all we can read is this, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory, but we only see, the Bible says, through a mirror or through a glass dimly. We don't fully understand it. When we get there, oh, I see what you were talking about. But right now, we can't comprehend it, and so we struggle. And so much of the suffering that happens in this life is because we live in a fallen world. This is not the world that God created. That is why there is suffering. So much of the suffering that people want to lay at the feet of God, oftentimes the same people that deny the existence of God, and the reason why they deny the existence of God is because all of the suffering in this world. But the fact is, so much of the suffering is because of man. This is what man has done. This is the God of this world is behind what's going on and the suffering that's taking place. But it's not always going to be like this. What we're going to find out in light of the suffering that we have and some of the suffering that we experience, you know what suffering does as a Christian? It weans you from this world. It makes you long for heaven. God uses it so often to make us long for heaven.
Thanks for joining us today for A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. You'll find us online at adailywalk.org. That's a good place for resources to help you grow in your daily walk. If you'd like prayer or have questions or comments you'd like to share with us, our email is adailywalk@gmail.com. You can also reach us by phone at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. To watch today's message again or any message you may have missed in the series, download our free app. Simply search CCSJC. Be sure to stay tuned with Pastor John on Instagram at John P. Randall and on Twitter at PJRandall7. Make sure to join us next time when we'll again open the Word together, seeking to apply God's truth to your daily walk.